I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. A very warm welcome to those who have traveled recently and have come back. May the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you as you continue to fellowship with us. And we also want to thank God for those who are here for the first time. We pray that the Lord will be with you and that you will find this fellowship good and warm, and that you will come back to continue to fellowship with us and to worship with us. Now, the topic this morning is God helps those who help themselves. Now, is this statement true or false? God helps those who help themselves. Now, when people say that, what they mean is that you must not rely at all on the help of God. Only lazy people do that, they say. So you must not rely completely on the Lord for help. You must rely completely on yourself. Now, if this is what they mean, I think they do not quite understand the way of God with us. Now, what is the correct teaching as far as the Word of God is concerned, concerning God's help and our self-help? Now, the correct teaching is God helps those who help themselves with God's help. Now, that is the correct teaching, all right? God helps those who help themselves with God's help. And today, what we want to see is the way the Israelites went out to fight against their enemies in the Promised Land, and we will see that God made use of their effort. They had to apply effort, and God made use of their effort to fulfill the promise that He made to them. Now, it was easy, actually, for the Israelites in this stage of their campaign in the Promised Land to take it easy after their recent successes that they experienced. They had taken three cities, the first of which was the city of Jericho. They took it very, very easily. They had just to walk around the walls of the city of Jericho 13 times. Remember that? One time per day for the first 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walked 7 times around the walls of the city of Jericho. And at the long blast of the horns blown by the priests, and at the shout of the people, God caused the walls of the city of Jericho to fall flat, and the children of Israel were able to conquer the city of Jericho. Now, there was some fiasco in the second conquest, the conquest of the city of Ai. They lost the first battle against the city of Ai because there was sin in the camp. This man, Achan, had stolen of the accursed thing, something which God forbade them to steal, to take, because the spoils of war in the conquest of the first city in the Promised Land belonged to the treasury of the one true living God. And God had made it very, very clear. But this man, out of greed, stole some things from the spoils of war. And because of his sin, the children of Israel lost their first battle. But when this sin was cleansed, they won the second battle. And how did they win the second battle? They win the second battle with the strategy that God provided for them. And so they won the second battle. Now, what about the third victory, the victory over the city of Gibeon? They won it without a fight. Remember that? The Gibeonites surrendered themselves to the children of Israel, and then so the children of Israel took the city of Gibeon without a fight. So after these three successes, there might be the inclination for them to say, well, we can take it easy now. Yes, but friends, let us understand that God would not always use this kind of methods for His will to be done, for His promise to be fulfilled. He would require effort from His people for His promise to be fulfilled, the promise or the promises that He makes to them. I'd like us to consider the situation the children of Israel were in. If you look at Joshua chapter 10, you will see the kind of situation they were in. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 6. I read these 6 verses for you. Now, it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city. So the city that they conquered, the last one, Gibeon, was actually a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So the men of Gibeon were mighty people, more than the men of Ai, definitely. Wherefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent out to Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Yarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for Gibeon hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Remember, Gibeon had surrendered themselves, the Gibeonites had surrendered themselves to the Israelites, and so they were in league with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, host means armies, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against Gibeon. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So the five kings in the southern part of the promised land form an alliance to fight against the Israelites. Yes, they first attacked the Gibeonites, who had then sent an SOS message to Joshua and the Israelites to come to help them. Remember, the Gibeonites had deceived the children of Israel into making peace with them. Remember, they deceived the children of Israel into thinking that they had come from a distant place. But in actual fact, they were dwelling close to the children of Israel who were dwelling at Gilgal at that time. So if they were close neighbors, the children of Israel would have destroyed them. But the children of Israel were deceived by them and then made a vow with them that they would make peace with them. And then 3 days later, when they discovered that the Gibeonites were actually their neighbors, it was already too late, because they had made this agreement with them and had made a vow that for this agreement, and therefore they could not destroy them. So you might say that the Gibeonites had fallen onto the side of the children of Israel. And so now they send this SOS message to Joshua, come help us, deliver us from these enemies, come and protect us. Now what did the children of Israel do? They responded. Yes, they responded. And then with God's help, in chapter 10, we read and find out that they were able to defeat the five kingdoms of the south. Now, I'd like this morning to consider 3 points. All right, 3 points. Point number one, God uses human effort to fulfill his promises. Point number two, God uses wholehearted effort for victory. Not half-hearted effort, but wholehearted effort for victory. And point number three, God assures victory if we fight a good fight. He assures victory if we fight a good fight. Now look at the promise that God gave to the Israelites through Joshua. We are saying here that God uses human effort to fulfill his promises. And now look at the promise God gave to the children of Israel through Joshua. Look at verse 8. Now this was the promise God made to them when they went out to fight against these five kings of the south. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So this was the promise made to them. No one will stand before you. You will surely conquer them. But could the Israelites simply say, God had done these great things for us in time past, enable us to take these three cities quite easily. Let God do the job. Yes, remember how God took the city of Jericho for us? We took it without any effort. He caused the walls of the city of Jericho to fall flat. And then in the second instance, he enabled us to conquer the city of Ai without much effort also. Yes, he gave us a strategy to conquer the city of Ai. And then with regards to the city of Gibeon, no sweat. They surrendered to us. So let God do the job. Could they say that? No, my dear friends. Yes, they could not say that because God often would make use of human effort to fulfill his promises. So in this instance, the children of Israel had to make the effort, and so they took action immediately to make sure that God's promise would be fulfilled. And so we read in verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them. The them here refers to the enemies. Joshua came unto them suddenly. In other words, they took them by surprise and went up from Gilgal all night. You see, they were encamped in the city of Gilgal, the Israelites. Now they left the city and they marched all night, you see, and went up from Gilgal all night. So they marched all night to attack the enemies by surprise. So it was a great effort on their part. Now consider God's promises to us concerning, number one, our salvation, concerning the abundant life that he says he would give to us, and concerning his saying to us that he will make us useful for him. Now, he makes promises to us. Now take first of all our salvation. He promises us salvation. Now it is true, we have been elected from eternity to be saved. Even before the foundation of the world, God had already elected us to be saved. So let us be very, very clear about this. And the word of God is also absolutely clear that salvation is by grace through faith. All right? It is salvation by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has this to say about our entering into the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully. One day there was this man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said this to him. It was implied. What he said has this implication. Lord, are you saying that only few people would be entering into the kingdom of God? Not many people would enter into the kingdom of God. Only a few people would. And Jesus said unto them, he said this. Now listen, this is given to us in Luke chapter 13, 23, 24. You don't have to refer to these two verses, but let me read to you. Luke 13, 22, 23. The Lord said this. Strive. Now listen, the word is strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. Not straight, but straight means narrow. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Why not? Because they don't strive hard enough. So the Lord says, you must make an effort to enter through this straight and narrow road, a narrow gate. Now, isn't it very true with regards to many of us? It was indeed a struggle before we came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How many of us, upon hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, straight away say, I want to believe? How many of us did that? I can tell you very few of us did that. For many of us, I dare believe that it was a great struggle before we made that decision. Yes, because the gate is so narrow and the road so narrow leading to heaven. We knew that we had to give up the pleasures of the world, which we love very, very dearly. And then we knew also that we had to give up our sinful habits, which we enjoyed very, very much. And then we knew also that when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have to give up the closeness of friendship with people, with non-Christians. Not to give up friendship with them, but the closeness of friendship with them. In other words, we will not be as close to them as before we came to believe. Yes, so it was not easy. Now, then we also realize that if we chose not to give up the world, if we chose not to give up our sin, we would never ever enter through the straight and narrow gate. So it was a real struggle. It was a great effort. But thank God, by the grace of God, there was one day that we decided that we would want to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so God's promise of everlasting life was fulfilled in us, but after the struggle that we went through. All right, so we strive to enter through the straight and narrow gate. But I must emphasize again that I am really not teaching salvation by works, but merely saying that God makes use of human effort to fulfill his promise. It is true, he chose us even from before the foundation of the world to become believers, and that's absolutely true. But he also chose to cause us to go through struggles before we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, many so-called preachers of the gospel do not emphasize repentance from sin. They do not emphasize the need to produce fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. No emphasis at all on these things. They make it so effortless for people to come to believe in the Lord. My dear friends, that kind of approach, that kind of belief is easy believism. The gospel is not easy believism, my dear friends. The Lord makes it very, very clear to us. Strive to enter in through the straight and narrow gate. And he also says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So there is a need for us to repent from our sins. There is a need for us to show that we are indeed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by producing fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. Then the Lord also makes another promise to us. He promises us abundant life. He says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the abundant life that he promises to us. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now that's the promise made by by the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises us a life that might be lived with fullness of joy and fullness of peace. That is what is meant by abundant life. A life that is full of joy, a life that is full of peace. But the fulfillment of this abundant life seems to elude many a believer. What's the reason? The reason is people don't apply enough effort, yes, or don't apply any effort at all for this promise of abundant life to be fulfilled in us. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? You know the Lord Jesus Christ says this, yes, true, you have salvation. I've worked this salvation of grace, salvation grace in your heart already. But he also says this, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. We have to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Yes, we have to work out what has already been done in our hearts. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out the salvation that has already been done in our heart. My dear friends, if indeed we want to have this promise of abundant life fulfilled in us, there is a need for us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. You know what that means? What it means is daily, we have to reckon ourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily we have to do that. I'm dead to sin. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have new life now. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. In other words, God has raised me up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I live my life only for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And daily, like the great Apostle Paul, we must be saying this. Daily, friends, not just sometimes, but daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, daily there must be this crucifixion. We must apply this effort, my dear friends, if we want to have the promise of abundant life fulfilled in us. And daily we must seek him in prayer. Daily we must be praying to fetch down the blessings of abundant life promised to us from heaven. And it's not prayer and effort. Who says prayer is very easy? I say prayer is not easy. I tell you, prayer is an effort. Yes, we got to go down and pray. And it is an effort. Prayer is not something to be mechanical. It is not something that is to be bland. Yes, if our prayers are to ascend to God as a sweet savor, they must be agonizing prayers, friends. So how much time do we spend in prayer daily? How much time do we spend reading His Word? How much time do we spend meditating on His Word? And how well are we obeying His Word? My dear friends, we must exert the effort to do all these daily spiritual activities if indeed we want to experience the abundant life which the Lord has promised to us. So, my dear friends, if we want to fetch down the blessings of abundant life from heaven promised by the Lord, there simply is no other way. There must be this regular daily crucifixion of our life, and then daily we must be reading His Word, meditating His Word, applying His Word to our life. Daily we must be doing that. If we did that, my dear friends, then this promise of abundant life will be fulfilled in us. Then God promises us to make us useful. Do we not have to apply effort to make ourselves useful for Him, for this promise to be fulfilled in us? Do we or do we not have to apply effort? My dear friends, we have to. If we want to be useful for the Lord, we must apply the effort. He promises us to make us useful, but we must apply effort to ensure that this promise is fulfilled in us. Yes, remember the great apostle, the one true living God, the Lord, promised the apostle Paul that He would make Paul useful. Paul was on the road to Damascus when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to Paul. He made this promise to Paul. He said, Paul, I will make you a minister, my apostle, first to the Jews and to the Gentiles primarily. And this was the promise God made to Paul. I read for you in Acts 26, verses 16 to 18. The Lord says this to Paul, but rise and stand upon thy feet, because when Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually fell to the ground. But rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Jews, because Paul was surely going to experience persecution. So Paul, the Lord said to him, delivering thee from the people, from the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul heard this promise that the Lord gave to him. I will make you a minister of the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, what if Paul were to do this? Thank you very much, Lord, for calling me to be a minister. And he did nothing after that. Of what use would Paul be to the Lord? Absolutely no use. He had to make the effort. He had to take the action. So Paul was very, very aware of this, that there was a need for him to yield himself to the one true living God. That was the effort he made. Yielded himself to the one true living God. And he says this to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, something I'm very sure he would have applied to himself. And in Romans 6:13, he says this to the Christians in the city of Rome. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul knew that if he wanted to be of use for the Lord, he must make the effort to yield himself to the one true living God. Now, when we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we actually became servants of righteousness. Did you realize that? You, every one of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have actually become servants of righteousness. That is what the Lord has appointed us to be. In Romans 6:18, I read for you, okay, Romans 6:18, being then free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have become servants of righteousness. Now the question is it a true title or an empty title on us? Right? Am I a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm supposed to wear this title. Is it a true title or is it an empty title? My dear friends, to make it a true title on us, there is simply no other way but that we make the necessary effort to make this title true on us. And if we make the effort, then God will enable us to make our effort effective so that this title of being a servant of righteousness will be true on us. Now, what is this effort that we have to make? Same thing, my dear friends, I've said it. The effort is we must yield ourselves to the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, daily we must yield ourselves to him. Now, how do people build up their muscles so that they can be strong and fit? They say, oh, I can be strong and fit by joining a gym club. So I joined a gym club, and then the gym club says, all right, you become a member, we'll build up your muscles and your strength so that you will be fit and strong. And you say, thank you very much. And then you become a member. What happens to your muscles? Nothing is going to happen to your muscles, my dear friends, except you do the diligence of going to the gym and regularly do the exercises as prescribed by the instructor. Likewise, my dear friends, to build ourselves up spiritually, we must have the holy discipline of yielding ourselves daily. The word is yield, surrender, yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness for the Lord to make use of. Daily, I repeat myself, daily we must read the Word of God. So how well are we reading the Word of God? Daily we must be praying. Daily we must be meditating on God's Word. And then daily we must be applying God's Word to our life. It is only when we did that, yes, that apply that effort, that this title that the Lord wants us to have will be true on us, a servant of righteousness. Now Joshua chapter 10 tells us the Israelites were victorious in the campaign against these five kingdoms of the south. Now I'd like us to see that the children of Israel actually applied wholehearted effort, not half-hearted effort, to win their war. Look at verse 6 again, 6, 7, and 8. Let me read for you. Joshua 10, 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal. Remember, the children of Israel were camped in this place called Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. All night, the march was all night. And the Lord discomfited them, or destroyed them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Friends, we need to understand that God expects us to make use of wholehearted effort for victory. And that was what he wanted the children of Israel to do, to make use of wholehearted effort in the fight against the kingdoms of the south. Now, so upon hearing the SOS message from the Gibeonites, they immediately left their camp in Gilgal, and then they went on the whole night march to attack the enemies. The whole purpose was to catch the enemies by surprise. And so the Lord slew the enemies. Now how did the Lord slay the enemies? My dear friends, he slew the enemies by using whom? The Israelites, making use of their efforts. Although we read there earlier on that it sounded as if the Lord had slain the enemies in these various places, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and so on and so forth. Yes, of course, this slaying is attributed to the one true living God. But in truth, the Lord made use of the effort of the children of Israel to do that slaughtering. Now, my dear friends, it was a wholehearted effort on the part of the children of Israel, not only in the initial attack, but also in the pursuing of the enemies. You look at verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and slew them and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. So, my dear friends, it was a very, very persistent pursuit. Yes, wholehearted pursuit. We must apply this lesson of wholeheartedness to our attaining a victorious Christian life. That's the lesson that we must learn. When we read this kind of account in the Word of God, we must ask ourselves, what is the Lord teaching us here? Now, the Lord here is teaching us to be very, very wholehearted, yes, in our wanting to attain a victorious Christian life. Now, what is a victorious Christian life? A victorious Christian life is a normal Christian life, of course. But what is a normal Christian life? Now, what's your understanding and what's my understanding of a normal Christian life? Sad to say, today people don't quite understand what a normal Christian life is. To them, a normal Christian life is one that is an experience of one defeat after another defeat. It is an experience of powerlessness, no power at all to live a victorious Christian life. There's no sense of urgency at all. We just muddle along, isn't it true? We just muddle along. And then we come to church on Sunday. Say, oh, why do I come to church on Sunday? I come to church on Sunday because it's Sunday, so I come to church. Yes. Oh, I come to church because my parents say I must come to church. Or I come to church because I want to meet some friends in the church. Or I come to church because I want to do some business in the church. My dear friends, that's how we regard our Christianity is today. So unfortunately, this is the case. And because our Christianity is so diluted, my dear friends, it is hard today for people to distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian. Very hard. But friends, what is normal Christianity? Now, if you want to talk about normal Christianity, we have to look at the Christians in the early church. The Word of God tells us that the early Christians turned the ancient world upside down. That is normal Christianity. And that is what we must be doing, my dear friends. Our witness must be so tellingly effective so that when we relate with people, we are going to cause some changes to take place in people. We are going to make some impression for the Lord Jesus Christ in some people. That must be the case. Yes, so if you want to talk about normal Christianity, that is normal Christianity. Yes, our spiritual warfare must not be half-hearted, it must be wholehearted. Our love, our Lord Jesus Christ must be our first love. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. You know what he said? Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. It is all, and it's not a whole half-hearted love. And our Christianity must not be lukewarm, not half-hearted. Yes, you remember what the Lord thinks of lukewarmness. Maybe that's what he thinks of a half-heartedness. Remember, he said this to the church in the city of Laodicea when he gave this warning to this church at Laodicea. He said this in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou would cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. That is how nauseating half-heartedness is to the one true living God. That's how nauseating lukewarmness is to the Lord. Now, the sad truth about us who own the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that our pursuit of righteousness is so weak, so feeble, and our hatred for evil is so half-hearted. It should be wholehearted, but it's so half-hearted. Friends, if we really want to be the servants of righteousness for the Lord, and if we want to win our spiritual warfare, win our spiritual victories, our effort must be wholehearted. Not half-hearted, wholehearted. The people in the world, you know, are really wiser than the children of light in showing wholeheartedness. Yes, I'm talking about showing wholeheartedness, all right? Not what about they show, but the showing of wholeheartedness. For example, when they know that there is an opportunity to make money, What would they do? They go all out to make their money. And they show a lot of what is known as enthusiasm. A group of self-made millionaires were asked to list the qualities that contributed to their success of becoming millionaires. So they list these five qualities, namely ability, knowledge, discipline, attitude, and enthusiasm. All right, they say ability contributed 5% to our success. Knowledge contributed 5% to our success. Discipline contributed 10% to our success. Attitude, how much? 40%. What about enthusiasm? Also 40%. So you see, a lot of percentage is given to enthusiasm. And in fact, one business guru went as far as to say this in regards to enthusiasm for success. He says, a man can succeed at almost anything for which he has unlimited enthusiasm. So if you have great enthusiasm, you're likely to succeed, all right? In fact, there's no boundary for your success. Our friends, the world calls it enthusiasm. But what do we call it for our spiritual life? Two words, holy zeal. Yes, holy zeal. It is zeal moved by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God's mighty Holy Spirit. That is what is needed of us. Holy zeal. Yes, now, if we apply holy zeal, and that's what is needed to be applied, my dear friends, if we want to have victory in our Christian living. Now, how about this challenge for wholehearted effort? Now, let me read you this. The challenge for wholehearted effort. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, stay up, and never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the cause of Christ in the church and the world is built up. My dear friends, that's the kind of holy zeal that we must be showing. Now, finally, I'd like us to see that God assures victory if we fought a good fight. The fight that we fight must be a good fight. Now, the children of Israel definitely fought a good fight because they were fighting for the cause that was holy. It was a holy cause. They fought for God on their side, and they fought with God on their side. Whereas the enemies lost because they did not fight a good fight, they fought a bad fight, they didn't have truth on their side, they were pagan, and they were worshipping false gods. Friends, we must be armed with the truth for our fight to be good. Are we armed with the truth? We must be armed with the truth for our fight to be good. Now, if we compromise our belief in the truth, yes, we'll lose our warfare. So never let us compromise our belief in the truth. Now, how can people compromise in the belief of the truth? Some who profess to be believers say this: I believe in the whole book of the Bible except the first 12 chapters of Genesis. They say that. There are some Christians who say that, or profess Christians. I believe in the whole Bible except the first 12 chapters of Genesis. They have already compromised their belief. You see, if they don't believe in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, then they actually are saying that, well, these are just myths, fairy tales that the Jews invented, right? The creation account in the Bible is not reliable, okay? And so what is the alternative? If they do not believe in the creation account, what is the alternative? The alternative is to believe in evolution in some form, all right? Evolution theory has got many forms, but they will believe in evolution in some form. So if I do not believe that God is my creator, then I do not owe God any worship. Now, if I do not owe God any worship, I really do not have to obey him, which means I can live my life any way I want my life to be lived. I can be selfish if I wanted to. If anybody blocks my way to success, I'll get rid of that person who blocks my way. Yes? And then who is the most important person if I take this kind of belief? Who is the most important person? I, of course, will be the most important person. Yes, we all know the answer, right? My dear friends, but friends, if we want to fight a good fight, we must not compromise our belief. We must be true and our belief in the truth. And if I do not believe in the Genesis account, I will not believe that marriage was instituted by God. So if I do not believe that marriage was instituted by God, then men and women can cohabitate like animals. True? Then if marriage was not instituted by God, then marriage need not be between a man and a woman as instructed by the one true living God. So a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a man. So you see, if we are not armed with the truth of the Word of God, we will not be able to stand up for the truth, because there is actually no truth for us to stand on. Did you realize that? We would have lost the whatever spiritual warfare we think we are fighting. Yes? So, my dear friends, let us never, ever compromise our belief in the truth. I'm only talking about one kind of compromise. There are many kinds of compromises. Now, let me give you another example of compromise. Now, if we compromise our obedience to God's law, this time it's God's laws, if we compromise our obedience to God's law, we will not be also be able to fight a good fight. Now, you take, for example, for not be able to fight a good fight, you know why? Because we will then not be able to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, take, for example, the office situation. One colleague of ours committed a very terrible mistake. Now, if the mistake was uncovered, and then he will get a sack, then he begs us to cover for him. And we all feel very, very sorry for him, because if he was sacked, then his family will not be provided for. Yeah, he will be suffering, his family will be suffering. So we say, all right, we'll lie for him. All right. Then I just rationalize and tell myself, well, it's not a bad lie, actually, I'm telling, because I'm lying out of compassion. I'm telling a white lie. My dear friends, as far as God is concerned, a lie is a lie. The Lord says what? Thou shalt not bear false witness, period. My dear friends, he doesn't distinguish between white lies and bad lies. A lie is a lie to him. And friends, if we take that position of compromising our obedience to the laws of God, we will not be able to surely distinguish between right and wrong. Now, look at the Israelites. They were fighting a good fight. God was on their side. They were fighting on the side of truth and righteousness. And so because they were fighting a good fight, God intervened and God gave him the great victory. All right, now let's see. Look at Joshua chapter 10 and verse 10. Joshua 10 and verse 10. And the Lord destroyed them, destroyed the enemies before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So you see, the Lord intervened by pouring down hailstones from heaven to kill the enemies. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ayalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down upon a whole day. And there, about a whole day, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. He intervened, my dear friends. So, if we apply effort, if we fought a good fight, the Lord would intervene, just as he intervened when the children of Israel went to fight against their enemies. He caused hailstones to fall down from heaven to destroy the enemies. And he caused the sun to stand still for the children of Israel to carry out their fight against their enemies to destroy them. Friends, our Lord has made us great promises. But we might not be enjoying the benefits of these promises. Why? Because we might not be making enough effort, yes, or not making any effort at all for these promises to be fulfilled in us. Now, if we ever are in that position, my dear friends, think of the children of Israel. They made the effort to go out to destroy the enemies. It was a great effort, and God carried out his promise to them. Likewise, God has made us promises. And for his promises to fulfill, he requires us in many instances to apply effort, and we must apply the effort. Now, for us to be victorious in our Christian life, we must apply the effort of making full use of the means of grace which God has given us. Which means, my dear friends, we are to pray, read God's word daily, read it diligently, and then we are to meditate on God's word and to obey God's word. And then daily, we must be willing to diligently yield ourselves to the one true living God so that we might be made use of as instruments of righteousness for him. And then daily, we must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to have the promises of God to us, for example, to give us abundant life to be fulfilled. My dear friends, we must make the effort. Then if we want to enjoy victory in our Christian life, our effort must not be a half-hearted effort. It must be an all-out effort. No muddling along, my dear friends, all-out effort for victory to be won. No lukewarmness. If we are guilty of lukewarmness, let us watch it, because God hates lukewarmness. He will spew that lukewarmness, or he will spew us out of his mouth. And finally, let us realize that if we want to win in our spiritual warfare, yes, and which means for our witnesses, we want our witnesses to be effective, yes, we must fight a good fight. Our fight must be good. And for our fight to be good, we must stand on the side of truth and righteousness without compromise. And if we did that, my dear friends, if we fought a good fight, the Lord is very, very kind and gracious to us. He will intervene and grant us the victory that we need very much to have, just as he intervened and gave the children of Israel a great victory. So, my dear friends, I trust we have learned this lesson this morning, that God helps those who help themselves with God's help. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, your mercies towards us. Teach us, O Lord God, to love you and to serve you well. We thank you for the many wonderful promises that you have given to us. Lord, many a time we do not enjoy the benefits of your promises because we do not make any effort at all for your promises to be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will help us to make the effort, to yield ourselves to you completely, to be diligent in making use of the means of grace that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord God, to pray diligently, read your word diligently, and meditate your word day and night. Meditate on your word day and night. And Lord, we pray that by your grace we may daily obey your word. Help us, O Lord God, to be willing to yield ourselves to you, to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin and alive unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us, O Lord God, in our spiritual warfare to go all out, wholeheartedly, to fight for you. And Father, we pray also that our fight may indeed be a good fight, which means, dear Lord, that we must be standing on the side of truth without any kind of compromise. So, Lord, be with us. Help us to be victorious for you. Help us to understand this truth, that God helps those who help themselves with God's help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.